Good evening. This is Rabbi Mayevsky. Tonight's shiur is being learned Leilu Nishmas Chai Rochel Bas David Tzvi. And the title tonight, shiur, What is Freedom? What I mean by that is very simple. God had an agenda here right from the beginning when we started the Elish Shemos B'nai Yisrael, right from the Bris Bein Habsarim. And that agenda was, of course, to take the B'nai Yisrael out of Mitzrayim and make them into a free people. But that's easier said than done. And as we see in the end, it took 40 years in actuality from the time that they actually left Mitzrayim until they got to the promised land to Eretz Yisrael. Until they got there, it took 40 years because of their inability to, so to speak, grow up and be on their own. If people who we know after the Civil War in America, the people that were freed, it was very difficult for them to adjust to life. In fact, their opportunities were very small. And the only way that they couldn't be free and live among the Egyptians, which would be, let's say, if a lot of them would have wanted to do that, which is where we get to the very beginning of the parsha. When it starts the parsha, God chooses the words very carefully. And he says, Vayehi b'shalach paro et ha'om. Now, that's the strange way we would think in that when paro sent out the people, it seems on a level, just from if we would start from b'shalach, it would seem like after servitude, then the Jews asked to be freed and paro let them go and told them to go. But what we must remember right now is, as far as paro was concerned, they're only now leaving for 3 days. And of course, as we mentioned before, the purpose for the whole story of them leaving only for a three-day tour, as it were, was to entice them to the Yam Suf so that the entire army could be destroyed, the entire army could be annihilated, wiped out, and so that they could actually be free. Freedom, there's two parts to freedom. There's one part of freedom is actually that you don't have to work anymore. But that doesn't give you mental freedom. There's freedom of this chopshi for the guf and this chopshi for the mind. And God knew it was necessary for them to see the entire Egyptian army vanquished and buried at the sea so that they would not be looking over their shoulder. And then they could, so to speak, be free. But still in all, they are in their minds, they are subjugated, even though they are truly free, but free for what? And they don't know. I always remembered learning a poem in high school, and it said, walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. I think it was Richard Lovelace, not important. But the fact is, it's a state of mind. And God needed them to be free to do all the mitzvahs, free to believe in God, free to trust him totally. And this was not going to happen after 210 years of living and absorbing Egyptian culture, which was a very all-engrossing situation. So right now, what we're up to is, by Yehi b'shalach paro es ha'om v'lo nechom elokim derech eretz plishtim ki korov hu. And we say that, obviously, God chose not to engage them, meet up with the plishtim, because whatever the case may be, if they would encounter any kind of a battle, it would be two ki korov hu. Not so much as two things. Of course, it would be very close still when they would leave. They would be so close to Egypt that they might turn tail and run back to the place where they knew best, where they had been living, where they had their home life up to now. And as bad as it was right now, almost to say, a lot of times we make that mistake, and when we think of Endes Gut, Alles Gut, the expression is that the last year they were in Mitzrayim, things weren't bad because they weren't in slave labor anymore, and things had gotten much better, and they might think that this is the way it would carry on, but little did they know that the Mitzrayim that were chasing them now would want to kill them to put an end to all of this misery because they left Mitzrayim totally destitute. But getting back to the point is, ki korov hu, it was too soon after they left. But as we know, when it says in the parasha, v'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, we know that, of course, it says they left one-fifth, only one-fifth left, that's one pshat, but that doesn't, the English translation that we know and what we're taught in Pashut Pshat is that they left armed. But the question remains as well, that if they left Om and they were expecting a battle, then why, if they were expecting a battle, they left with their weapons, and they expected Om. What did they expect? Did they expect the Mitzrayim to follow? Because they knew when they left that they were not coming back. Obviously, they took everything that they had with them, and it had to be kept a secret, which is a miracle in itself, that no one, so to speak, left the cat out of the bag, and that they actually were going for good, and Paro only thought for 3 days. And then it, when it says, Vayugad l'melech Mitzrayim ki barach ha'om, it was told, of course, Paro had spies going along, and when he saw after 3 days that they weren't coming, in other words, they had not turned back, then obviously they weren't coming back, because if it was a 3 day journey to get there, it would take, or a day and a half journey to get there and do what they intended to do, to bring carbonas supposedly, and then come back, they would be gone for much more than 3 days, and if they were going further. God does something very interesting now. When it says, Vayasev Elokim Derech Hamidbar Yamsuf, that he circled them around, riding in circles. Now, why would God do that if the point is he only wanted to drag them to the Yamsuf, but he had to let the Mitzrayim catch up to get them up to that point, because if they were too far ahead and the sea split and the Mitzrayim weren't there, they would have lost them, and yet he wants them not only for the Mitzrayim to be vanquished, but he wants them, when it says in Oz Yoshi, Vayar Yisrael Es Eyar Agdolo, when they saw Vayar Yisrael Es Mitzrayim, Mesal Sfasayam, God needed them to see the entire annihilation so that they would stop looking over their shoulder. And so they had to let them catch up. But there's another interesting thing. When we get to Sheni, it says, Uvnei Yisrael Yotzim V'yod Ramah. What does that actually mean? If they went with a high hand, or they went with, you know, in power. But the point is, this was what God's intention was. When Paro's spies told him they were circling around, and Paro thought that maybe they're lost and they don't know where they're going, it was a show of strength in a way, because to say, I'll let you catch up because you can't do anything to me. God is my protector. And I could walk around. Once I left the confines of Mitzrayim, I am free. If you catch up to me, it won't help you. But in other words, that is God's plan, to make the Mitzrayim think that, and certainly would anger them even more. And what the Mitzrayim don't see is what's about to happen, which is something that is an amazing lesson to all of us. Because in the finality of it, when they get to the Yam Suf and the Bnei Yisrael, the sea splits. And things, by the way, this, with the miracle of the sea splitting, it was not exactly the same as the Yarden. The Bnei Yisrael crossed the Yam Suf, and it says that the pillar of fire separated them the whole night. Below Karav Zeh El Zeh Kol Aloyla. It was a very interesting scenario. They're watching whether they could see, they can't see, they don't know. But the most interesting thing is the Bnei Mitzrayim, the people of Mitzrayim, don't they think it might be a very bad idea to follow Bnei Yisrael into the Yam? They see we have to get used to the idea. The Gemara makes a calculation of how long it would take for the 2.5 to 3 million people to walk across the Yam Suf. Now, interesting thing in terms of them walking through the Yam Suf. Imagine people walking through a split sea of a wall of water. Now, the wall of water, there's a water cycle where the water flows throughout the world from one ocean to the rivers, tributaries, and various things. The water keeps on flowing. And how long would it take? Perhaps it took this many people so long to walk across the body of water. Were they actually able to see the shore on the other side? Imagine how frightened it would be if they're jumping into the sea at this point, and it finally splits, and they cannot even see the other shore they're walking. I don't know. How long was it? We don't know exactly. We would have to find out an exact place where they crossed. There is a lot of speculation today where they crossed, but I don't know if they were able to see the shore at the other side, and that would be a very frightening thing, too. But the wall of water, and now there's one other thing happening now. the wall of water, where is the wall of water coming through? Because if the water has to stop, v'amayim lohem choma miminom mismolom, the water is collecting, the water continues to flow, and the water builds up to, I don't know how many thousand feet, the Gemara tries to make at the speed of the water, and the water is just climbing higher and higher, and that would certainly explain Shamu Amim Yogozun. Basically, all the other nations, the surrounding nations, would see as though, you know, if you look down, how far can you see when you climb to the Empire State Building to the top? How many miles can you see around? Or if you're standing on the ground, from how far away can you see the Empire State Building? Or certainly even taller buildings than that. The water was taller than the Empire State Building by the time the Mitzrayim would go into it. And if they would look on the left or the right and they would see where they're going, they look at this wall of water on both sides. Now, do they think for 1 minute that this was a smart thing to do, considering the fact that they just went through 10 plagues in Mitzrayim, that all these things just totally destroyed them, and now they're seeing this wall of water and the miracle yet of all things, the water separating and creating a wall? But the truth of the matter is, as we see, the people who are not, so to speak, in favor of Jews, they have their blinders on. Their blinders are on to say, just get them, no matter at all costs. They don't think of the danger. There's, you know, risk and reward, and they're thinking in terms of, without using their brain, that this might be a bad idea to go. But there's another thought process over here, that God wants to maximize the miracle, and the fact is that wants him to see the whole concept of Schar V'Onesh. Until now, the 10 plagues that befell the Mitzrayim and they watched, the God just did it to them to just stand by and watch. But now God needed somebody to make the first step. It said when they cried that Amibli Ein Kvarim B'Mitzrayim, God said to them, Daber El B'nei Yisrael V'Yiso, I want to see somebody take that first step, somebody to jump in and show me that there is that kind of faith. If you're going to be free people and you're going to deserve the freedom, I need to know that you're willing to, literally, as Patrick Henry, we are told to say, give me liberty or give me death. I don't care. I'm willing. I trust and I have faith. By Aminu Bashem Uva Moshe Abdo. At what juncture did that happen? The interesting thing, what does that actually mean, by Aminu Bashem of Moshe Abdo? You mean after all 10 miracles at this juncture, they didn't believe in God, and it was only now that they believed in God? And we say before in Shemos, it says, Vayamein Ha'om, when Moshe showed them the miracles, and they realized it was the time. Before that, they didn't believe. But up to now, they always saw Moshe doing all the miracles. And while they sort of believed in God, they also thought that perhaps Moshe Rabbeinu was a little bit more than just an ordinary human being, perhaps superhuman and had the ability. And so now, Vayaminu Bashem, not just Uva Moshe, but Uva Moshe Avdo, for now, for the first time, they actually believed in God himself, that it was all through the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and everybody else was just, so to speak, working for God. And Moshe, Vayaminu Bashem Uva Moshe Avdo, and Moshe was just his servant acting on behalf of Klal Yisrael and on behalf of God as the Shliach, the emissary to take them out of Mitzrayim, which is a tremendous idea at this point. But the fact is, God realizes at this point that they're still a little shaky, because right away, even though they didn't have to deal with the Plishtim, but when they saw the Mitzrayim coming, why didn't nobody would say, let's stand and fight? But they just wondered, what was that all about? The fact remains that they still is the there is people. You'd see so many times it says either B'nai Yisrael or B'nai Yisrael or Chubay Abashah, and sometimes it uses the word Om. Excuse me. Generally speaking, when it uses the terminology B'nai Yisrael, it's talking about the people of greater faith. When it uses the term ha'am, it means basically the rabble, the hoi polloi, those people who are less than engaged with the fact and less lower level of believers in God. It's more of, you know, show me, what have you done for me lately type of people, and they're waiting to see. And when Moshe tells Bnei Yisrael, I need somebody, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'yiso, tell them to just march. Imagine. And Nachshon ben Aminadav takes that leap into the sea, and of course the sea splits. There's more than that to it. God needs us to, the need to maximize the miracle in such a way. Now imagine if you jump in and the water splits and it separates and the wall of water finds. How deep was the water at that time? Meaning, if the water always went one wall to the left and one wall to the right, so how far down with all their wagons or whatever they had, carrying all the things that they had, do they have to go down deep all the way? And what the Vilna Gaon and the Abarbanel and many other Mefarshim all agree that when it says V'hamayim lohem chomah, that the water became a wall, it doesn't only mean that the water became a wall mimi namo mismolam on their right and on their left, but it means the bottom of the ocean rose up, the level is smoothed out, and the water level just became like a skating rink. The water flows to the point where they're able to walk across on flat land to get to the other side. And now when Paro's army comes storming in there with their, literally with their blinders on and not thinking about what they're doing, this is Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe Avdo. Vayar Yisrael es Hayad Gedolah. Now, as I've said many times, they see the big picture. They understand the complete sequence of events, why all of these things have to happen exactly in the order that happens. And that is a tremendous thing. Imagine if we could know the events of our lives. Sometimes we think of things that are happenstance. It's amazing how people's life turn out. And imagine if we knew exactly, we could look back and say, this is what God had planned for us all the time, and this happened, a particular reason was for this, and everything that happened in our lives, we could put a face on it and say, now I know exactly why I made a left or I made a right, or I bought this stock or I bought that stock, or I met this person, and it was just an amazing coincidence, but it turned out to be something much greater than that. This is what it means. Vayar Yisrael es hayad agdola. They had already seen the Chozek Yad. They had seen the Yad HaChazaka. But now is the greatest miracle of all, the Yad HaGdola, which is that what God wants them to see. Because if they're going to be free people, living as free people, they're going to have to learn to be on their own. But also, he wants them to be a peaceful nation, not learn to leave all of the treachery that was going on in Egypt and the surrounding nations, as we see even in Canaan. It says when we get to Vayikra, and it says Kimasei Eretz Mitzrayim Lo Satsu Kimasei Eretz Canaan, where you're going, I don't want it to be that way either. And so we get to the point of one of the most major miracles is Bnei Yisrael are crying for water. Fine. They're obviously, God is not upset with the fact that they want water. That's obviously one of the states where we can't exist without water. But when they run out of their matzah, when they run out of their ugos matzos, kilo chametz, when they use that up at that point in time, and now they need more to eat, God sends lechem min hashamayim. What is the significance of lechem min hashamayim? God, if we know that God could do anything, and the people might get hungry and they clamor for other food and God gives them the slav, God gives them meat to eat. Why did he not do that in the first place? Why did he choose man? And that is a very essential part of the miracle of what part of the Yad HaGdola is. If I want you to be free people and live the way I want you to be as a God-fearing Jew, I need you, we know what do domesticated animals, cows, various other animals that are not animals of prey. What they eat are fruits and vegetables. They'll eat bread, certainly, but they don't eat meat. Only people, birds of prey, animals of prey, wild animals, not domesticated animals, eat meat. And God does not want you to be the type of people that crave to eat meat. So he's trying to keep them away from that attitude and be satisfied with the man. Lo yadu mahu, but they didn't know what it really was. But nevertheless, we see this is what God wanted. This is part of the big picture. Everything has an agenda. God is watching carefully every move that he makes and trying to make them grow up at this point in time. But he sees, unfortunately, that every time they take a step, they need a little more coaxing. And as we see, since God wants them to be free, how do we achieve freedom? When we say the Haggadah and we say, Avodim Hoyinu L'Faro B'Mitzrayim Ilo Hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hosanu, you know, we would be Harayonu Vanenu, we would still be slaves in Egypt. The truth is, it's not that we would be physically in Egypt. The generation that left Mitzrayim, they never rose out of their mental state of freedom. They got their physical freedom, but it was only the next generation that was able to go into Mitzrayim. Freedom is at a cost. If we're in slavery for 210 years, then even if it's only Avodah Kosher for 86 years, that is a very deep hole to climb out of. And you can't just be taken out and learn to live and be self-sufficient. That is too daunting a task. God had hoped certainly that they would be able to, that they could rise above, that all the miracles that they witnessed would give them that koach, that spirit that was at the moment of Kriyas Yamsuf, Vayaminu Bashem Uvamoshe Avdo, that feeling could be sustained and that they would be able to go into the land of Canaan, to go into the land of Israel, get the Torah, and be ready to march in. But as events take place, we see that it would take much longer, and this generation was literally a lost generation. So that is what it means, Hare Onu Vonenu. We would be, in other words, the people that went, they literally sacrificed their lives for their children and grandchildren. Because as we see in other cultures, slaves, there's a slave mentality that happens. And to live as a free person, to be able to observe the 613 mitzvot is a very daunting task to do. It's very difficult. The average person can only endure that if he's born into it and taught from day one all the things that is expected of him. And that's why people who are gerim, it's an unbelievable test. And it's unbelievable to see the people that I know that have become new to the religion, and with how they absorb and attack the religion in terms of just grasping a hold of it and do all the mitzvos. It's an amazing thing, and those people deserve the utmost credit and not to be shunned, as some people think about it. Oh, you know, you think he's a ger, but imagine. And God understands that, and that's why, even though they weren't able to eat the Karban Pesach at this point in time, but they would be eventually, if the ones who stayed along, and God knew that if they would remain Jews, they could be Jews, because as God knew, there would be much suffering through the Jews, and because they would suffer later on in their lives as Jews, that they would deserve to get everything that any Jew who was born a Jew would get eventually, so that if they would go through the process, they would be able to eat a Korban Pesach. It didn't have to be somebody whose father was a Jew, or two or three generations that in some cultures that are of that nature. These are tremendous things that we have to get used to. So We have, excuse me one second. I lost my train of thought for a minute. But the interesting thing is that when they get to the Yamsuf, when it says at one point in time, it says, Vashem holech lefneihem yomom, and then it says, Vayelech me'achareihem. Initially, they needed that push. When Nachshon ben Aminadav was, God was in front of them initially, but once they were able to imagine, you know, you see a father trying to teach his child something, trying to teach a child to walk, and you're walking in front of him and holding his hand, but once they get to, once they learn to walk, then it's Vayelech me'achareihem. Then you walk behind him and hope to catch him when he falls. So initially it says he went in front of them, Holech lefneihem yomam, but eventually it says Vayelech me'achareihem. Initially, until, of course, until the 7 weeks later when we get into the Maisa Egel, is that's when they run into the major problems that they have. So the fact remains is Vayosha Hashem Bayoma Hu Es Yisrael Miyad Mitzrayim. On this day, this is when God helped them get through what it is. You mean before that, this is the only day that helped them. What happened to all the makos that happened? God helped them for the last year. But Vayosha Hashem Bayoma Hu Es Yisrael Miyad Mitzrayim, that's when they saw the culmination of the 10 plagues. And they saw the vanquishing of the Mitzrayim. That was what helped them climb out of the first level of servitude that they had in their minds. Until the Mitzrayim would be dead, Vayosha Bayomahu Es Yisrael Miyad Mitzrayim, Vayar Yisrael Es Mitzrayim Meisal Tzfatayam. That is the first level of help. Not just the splitting of the sea, but more than that, watching their enemies being vanquished forever, or for many years, certainly, for many years to come. And that is when their first step, they took their first baby steps as a free people. But obviously, it would take 40 years for them to be eligible to go into the land, that they could really go full headlong into the land and be able to be their own bosses. And that's a lesson to the world around. Just getting out of prison is not just the end of servitude. It takes a lot of getting used to taking your baby steps until you can take the training wheels off. Those of us who have seen what goes on in the world, the people who survived World War II, it takes a while to readjust. And that is why it says, Hareyanu Vaneinu. We don't know how long. Some people adjust more quickly than others. Some people, unfortunately, never. But may we be zocheh to see the Gula Shleima in our own time, so that we have been prepared. We're living in a country that seemingly, I say seemingly now because we see what's in the news lately, maybe that's a lesson for all of us to eventually move to the land of Israel, to go back, the land of return. That's still one very interesting thought about what is the law of return. The law of return is something that we should all have in our minds, because it's not as if we're moving to Kansas, or we're not moving to England, or we're not moving. That's moving. When we go to Israel, which is where God wants us to be, it's not that we're moving to Israel. It's returning to Israel, because the roots for all of us are in the land. May we have that in our minds constantly and understand that here is just a sojourn. Our final movement is, if we truly grow up, however long it takes, the next move for those of us who are not there is to the land of Israel. May we all be there in our lifetime. Thank you and have a good evening.